There's a lot of things I know about my God, and one of them is He's faithful. And even when we're not all that faithful and all that good, God's good to us. And if He wasn't, He wouldn't be much of a God worth worshiping, I'll tell you that. And so I had asked everybody last week to help me pray about something, a direction to go in on the Watchman broadcast. And God gave me one. It just kind of came out of the blue. I don't really, can't really think of a reason why I'm going in this direction other than I'm angry. I am. When I found out that right in the midst of this famine in Turkana, Josiah, the office building Catholic Church run us out of and took over, saying that they needed to store food there, and I said, they're not going to store food there. That's a lie. Well, they stored food there. So I was wrong about that, okay? What they were wrong about was they just stored it there. They didn't give it out. They didn't let anybody have it. And it rotted. And they had to burn it all. And I'm angry. That's the wickedness. That is the wickedness. And I'm telling you what, that just barely scratches the surface of this massive iceberg called the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican. And so I've decided to go in that direction, call it Vatican Secrets. And I'm just compiling some things together that I've had over the years. But I mean, I've struggled all week long kickstarting this thing. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to start. I got so much. I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to tie it all together. And so I am literally upstairs today praying about it, saying, God, I don't know where to go with this. I don't know what to do. And I get a text message from my beautiful wife, who God often uses to kickstart me, if you know what I mean. And she said, we're cleaning Michael's office out. There's two boxes of books down here. They're all yours. Come get them. So I went, okay. And so I came down, and sure enough, two boxes. So I pick them up one at a time, take them upstairs, breathing heavy, like that. And I'm going through them. And I find a handful of books on the Catholic Church. And one of them, I've mentioned before, and you're going to hear some things that's going to blow your mind. Two books written by a former Catholic priest from Canada. He was from Quebec, which is French. His name is Charles Chiniqui, and he wrote two books especially, one called 50 Years in the Catholic Church, because he came out. He was a priest in the Catholic Church, and he got saved. And he said, this ain't right. He saw things throughout his life. He saw things that he knew was not right. And then, probably, if you want information that will give you answers as to what is going on in the heart of the Catholic Church and the scandal that they face now here in the last 20, 30 years with all these boys and girls and them finding dead baby fetuses, skeletal remains, them finding in Catholic boarding schools in Canada where they made First Nations, which are Indian, children go to forcefully go to these Catholic schools back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, something like that. They're digging up dead bodies, skeletal remains of children at a Catholic boarding school where they forced these Indian children to go to. And why did they kill them? Why did they kill them? Huh? Okay. You can keep it, two people can keep a secret if one of them's dead. Okay? So that stuff has been going on for centuries. Okay? And tonight I'll kind of fit it in with what John 14 says. Let's read this passage. We'll go to prayer. I got some prayer requests and people called in, and then we'll go through our prayer requests toward the end. John 14:4, Jesus said, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him. Now we have the introduction of Thomas, who we call what? Doubting Thomas. And it's for a reason. Now, he gets a bad name because of this, Doubting Thomas. But the truth is, he's really not that much different from most of us. Maybe not all of us, but most of us. Is that there's things that we have doubted, things that we have questioned over the years. But Christ has him as one of the 12 apostles. In other words, he is one of the foundations of the church. And through his questioning, we have revealed to us the nature of God. Number one, God doesn't mind you asking questions. You know, there are some religions and religious figures, Kenneth Copeland and others, that don't want questions asked. Where did you get all this money? Where did you get this plane? How do you justify? When you ask Kenneth Copeland questions like that, you see his anger come out immediately. He doesn't want anybody asking him any questions about where his money is and why he deserves it and so on. And so the guy's almost, he is very close to being a billionaire. Not a millionaire, a billionaire, his net worth. So anyway, God doesn't mind us asking him questions. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Not the things you already know. If you already know it, you don't need to ask God. But it's the things that you don't know. And Thomas didn't know. He wasn't understanding what Christ said. And there's not, God doesn't have a problem with that. He made Thomas the way he was so that his character and his figure would come out. And give the rest of us who have been in that situation. There's, Pastor Mike, there's some things I just don't understand about the Bible. Well, Pastor Mike says, there's just some things I don't understand about the Bible. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the, and I can guarantee you, and I did it yesterday during PMO, and I'll put a $20 bill out on this one. I can guarantee you in the NIV, the one for right now, it doesn't say no man cometh unto the Father. It'll say something like no one or no person. But they see, they gender neutralized everything. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it lays out the doctrine. Here's Christ himself now. This is not one of the apostles. This is not Moses. This is not the writings of a commentator. This is not a Facebook post. This is Jesus himself declaring there is no other way to God than through me. So can you be a Buddhist and a Christian at the same time? No, because you're going through Buddha. Here's how Joel Osteen put it to Orpah Winfrey, because she was named after Orpah in the book of Job, but her mom couldn't spell. So, true story. But anyway, she asked him, is Jesus the only way to God? I believe he is the only way to God. But I believe there are other ways to Jesus too. Well, who's God? Jesus. So what he just did was spoke in a great big circle. Okay? Either Jesus is the only way, and there is no other way, or there is another way. And what Jesus said here was a lie, and Joel Osteen corrected Jesus Christ. But you can't have both. You cannot believe both. You cannot follow Joel Osteen and his doctrine and his beliefs with him believing that there are many religions that will lead you to Christ, and believe and call yourself a Christian and believe that you're going to heaven simultaneously. You cannot do that. Okay? But by me, one mediator only. I asked a Freemason one time who questioned me about why I don't believe the lodge is a place for a Christian. And I said, well, I'll just tell you a couple things, real simple things. And I said to him, I said, when you're in the lodge, do you say prayers? Yeah. I said, do you ever say them in the name of Jesus? No. Why not? Well, because we have people of other faiths there, Jews sometimes, or whatever, and we don't want to offend them. I said, then how then can you pray when the Bible declares that you must have a mediator between you and God? You cannot go directly to God in prayer. You can't. Why? You're a sinner. You're a filthy, lousy sinner. You cannot do it. You must have a mediator, and that one mediator is Jesus Christ. Any prayer that is prayed not in his name or through him or to him or whatever is null and void. If you write a check to Ameren to pay your electric bill and don't sign the check, is your check any good? Null and void. They'll send it back because there's no what on it? Name. There's no name on it. There's no seal of approval on it. There's no authorization to it. Okay? Anyway, I got to move on. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. He's clearing this up. I am the Son of God. And if you know me and know who I am, then you know who God the Father is, because we are the one and the same. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So what he's just done is explained to Thomas, who asked the question, did somebody knock on the door? Courtney, don't do that. Matthew, go check that. Okay. So anyway, if he's clearing this up now. He's answering Thomas's question. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. You have seen God, Thomas. How? You've seen me. You've seen me. Come on in. So anyway, that's laying out the idea of a mediator. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit. So when I... going back to what I was saying earlier, when I opened up those boxes of books and I saw that copy of The Priest the woman and the confessional. And remember, this is written in the mid-1800s. Former Catholic priest Charles Chiniquy is explaining how it is that all of these Catholic priests were constantly committing adultery with married, unmarried women, sometimes what they used to call maidens back then. These were teenage girls. Okay? You know where we're going with this. Got to be careful even with that on YouTube. Okay? But basically, this was a common practice. A common practice. Now, the Catholic Church, several things that it declares is that, number one, and I read this statement today, and I just about fell out of my chair. I was asleep and just about fell out. No, I've read this, and I just about fell out of my chair. This one guy said, he was a Catholic priest or something like that, but they were quoting him in a book about the Catholic Catechism. And this one priest said it this way. He said, how did he put it? He said, yes, the Bible or the Word of God, the Scriptures are inspired by God. But not everything is revealed by the Scriptures. I think I got that right. So let me back up and say that again. He said, yes, the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, but not everything is revealed by the Scriptures. So what he just did was open up this door that says the Pope and the bishops, or the cardinals, the cardinal archbishops, are the ones who will direct you into what you should and must believe, because you may misinterpret the Scriptures, even though it says it in plain. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They will say, yes, it says that, but you don't understand that it doesn't mean what you think it means. Only the fundamentalists believe that way. Yes, we do. And so it leaves room then for the Pope, who has what is referred to as papal infallibility, that whenever the Pope speaks, he speaks in an infallible manner, meaning that he cannot say anything that is not truthful. God won't let him. So, here, and I do this with the Mormon Church too. You have over 5,000 Greek texts of the New Testament that date all the way back to AD 150 or whatever, AD 100. You don't have the originals, but we've got old manuscripts of the Greek. We have an unbroken line of Bible translations that go all the way back then. We have the King James Bible. We believe that everything that it says is right. The Catholic Church says, no, not all these things in these 66 books is right, but the Pope is always right. He can never be wrong. God's Word isn't always right, but the Pope is always right. So the Pope then lays out all these doctrines and all these things that you must do as a Roman Catholic. And as a Roman Catholic, you are not allowed to go directly to God or Jesus Christ with the confession of your sins. Now, what did we just read up here? I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Catholic doctrine says that in order to have your sins remitted, which means forgiven, you must confess them to the Catholic priest. And here's the kicker. You must confess every single one of them. If you do not confess all of your sins, you are doomed to hell forever. So now, here's the idea that Chiniqui is opening up in this book, The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional. Here is an unmarried man. In some cases, a young man in his mid-20s. Chiniqui was 26 when he was writing about, I'm just now like in the second chapter of his book, and he said, I'm like 26 years old when these things are going on. And he said, did I want a woman? Basically, he said, did I want a woman? Yeah, I'm a man. So here is a man. And we're not talking about 2022 where women don't, in today's world, most women do not have a discreet vocabulary. Okay? And I'm not, what I'm saying is women use words that 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, women didn't say those words. Okay? They just didn't talk that way. We're in the 1800s. And Chiniqui said, here is an unmarried man. And he has a woman in this box next to him, whether she's married, unmarried, a maiden, a girl in her teens or whatever. And he is asking her to confess her sins. Now, he is told, he is ordered, because Chiniqui had a situation where this woman told him, I don't think it's proper for me as a lady, as a woman, to share secrets of my heart with this unmarried man. Whether he thinks he knows me or not, it is not proper for me to say these things to this man. And she's in there bawling her eyes out, crying because she doesn't want to go to hell. Chiniqui's got this heart for her. He's crying too. And he said, well, let me go check what the theologians would say, what the rules are. He goes and checks all of his books and everything he's got, the learning that he had and all that. Comes back the next day. Here she comes in the confessional. And he says, no, you have to tell me every sin. And he as a Catholic priest, he had a list of questions to ask women when they got in the confessional. I'm trying to keep this rated G or PG. But you understand what I'm getting at. And if the priest feels that the woman, the married woman, the unmarried woman, or the maiden is not giving up the goods, he presses her with these questions. Are you sure you're telling me everything? He lays out threats, because if you withhold even one thought sin from me, you will burn in hell forever. So then he starts pressing her to get all these adulterous and lascivious things out of her alleged conscience, which then he has now created a situation where he has basically opened up a doorway for him and this woman. Okay, well, now we jump to the 20th century and the 21st century, and it's not just women anymore, because a large amount of Catholic priests around the world are sodomites. And now they're using the same tactics on boys. Okay, young men. Same tactics. Same ideas. Okay? So this one woman that she has confessed already to two adulterous affairs with two different Catholic priests from that same church. And Chiniqui is like, I don't want to be number three. So I don't want to hear it. She doesn't want to do this. She doesn't want to say it. And he's like, they're trying everything in the world to get out of this mindset that has been driven in them from birth, that they have to bear their soul and everything else. And this woman, it got her so far down in depression, it affected her physically. The doctor said she's got an aneurysm. She's going to die probably any day. And Chiniqui goes to her house. She's laying there. Very, very poor health. And she says to him, she says something, and I just read this today, so I'm going to get most of it wrong, but here's the gist of what she said. She said, you know, she said, I think the Holy Ghost shared something with me from the Bible. Something I remember hearing from the Word of God. And she said, I remembered that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it was God Himself who clothed Adam and Eve personally to cover up the shame and the disgrace of their nakedness. It was God Himself who covered them so that the shame of their nakedness did not appear to each other or to anybody else in the world or in the sight of God. God Himself clothed them. And she said, what the church is demanding me to do is to remove the covering that God Himself has put on me in forgiving my sins. Not bad. That's good theology. And Chiniqui's going, yeah, she's right. So anyway, she dies. Chiniqui believes that she's in heaven. It turns out then that the oldest of the priests that she had an affair with is dying and calls for Chiniqui to come and perform last rites. And he has this issue with Chiniqui because he had heard only part of the story of what happened. In the woman's dying words, she was talking about how she believed that at one time she was lost and was trailing off when she was trying to say, but I think I'm forgiven. But only part of that was heard, and so it got back to this older priest who's dying. And he says, so how is it that you hear this woman refuses to confess all of her sins to you, and you don't do everything according to the rules of the church, and yet you're there when she dies and you do nothing? And I don't remember all of what happened, but this priest now turns to himself and he says, in my priesthood, I have heard the confessions of some 1,500 married and unmarried women. And he said, of that 1,500, about 1,000 of them, I've gotten them to uncover themselves by revealing all of these lascivious thoughts and lascivious things that they're doing. And he said, out of that 1,000, he said, I have been with about 100 of them. And he explains this. Now get this. Again, in the Catholic Church, you can't Jesus is not the only way and the only truth and the only life. You have to go to the Catholic priest for remission of your sins. But this elder priest told young Charles Chiniquy that, and they're having this conversation, and he said, God knows that we priests take this vow of celibacy, and our Blessed Virgin Mary knows that it is a burden that is too hard to bear too often. And she knows that we will often fail in maintaining those vows. So he said, we priests remain in a constant state of grace because our Blessed Virgin Mary intercedes for us every time we fail in our vow of chastity, celibacy. So think about this now. This is the mindset of a Catholic priest. He believes that he can commit the sin of fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He can commit those sins without worrying about going to hell, because the Virgin Mary has had his sins automatically forgiven. And all he has to do is a few acts of penance, like, say, 50 Hail Marys, and it's done with. So this is why these priests are such repeat offenders and they're predators. It is because they have been given this belief that they have near automatic forgiveness every time they do this or attempt it. Every time. It's sort of like, I read this, somebody sent me a Catholic Bible and it had a bunch of articles in it. And one of them was about like papal indulgences and things like that. And people who wear rosaries or people who wear special crosses or people who have special medals, medallions. And there's a thing that if you have a rosary or a crucifix that has been personally blessed by a pope and you wear that, you will always be in a constant state of grace with God, and automatically your sins are always going to be forgiven. All you have to do is be wearing that every day. So this is why if you go to a funeral and somebody was a Roman Catholic or whatever, they will lay a rosary in their hand. Now, that's just common people. Do you think the Pope stands there in a factory and blesses rosaries all day long so we can get them out to over 1.8 billion Roman Catholics across the world, so we have enough to give to everybody? Now, the way things work in the Catholic Church is you don't get anything from the priest unless you pay up. Chiniquy himself was affected because his father, who he was a Roman Catholic, but he believed him to be a godly man, who actually stood against the priest in his town on several occasions, especially when the priest came after young Charles's Bible. Charles was memorizing whole portions of Scripture, and at a young age was reciting them to, you know, to family members and neighbors and things like that. And the priest came and wanted that Bible. And his dad stood up and he said, you're not getting it. Now get out of my house. Well, when he died, you know, his mom is like, I don't know how we're going to make it. We don't have any money. You know, so my boys are young. You know, it was my husband that ran the farm. I don't know what's going to happen. They see the priest pull up and they're going, oh, thank God, because they knew that priest was a wealthy man. Oh, he's going to bring us aid and help us out. The priest told the Chiniqui family, you owe us a bill. For all the songs that were sung and for all the prayers that were prayed and for the mass that was said for your husband, you owe us. And he ended up taking the last cow that they had, milk cow, taking it from them as payment for the prayers and the songs and the mass that was done. That stuff still goes on, by the way. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? See, this is what John Wycliffe, who was a Roman Catholic priest in England, saw. He saw the abuses of the priests. He saw it. He saw them taking widows' houses. And he happened to know the scriptures, for they will steal widows' houses. And he's going, that's us. We're stealing widows' houses for saying masses for them. So he said, boy, if people could just read the Bible in English. So he took his young scholars and he sat down to translate the New Testament in English. And he was so hated for this that after he died, the Catholic Church had a trial, a canonical trial against him, found him guilty of heresy and blasphemy, dug his bones up and burned them and poured them in the Thames River. Yeah, that'll do him. I'm sorry, but that doesn't work with resurrection. Amen? Doesn't work. But Wycliffe wanted people to know that there was only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Turn to Exodus 20. So all that's coming up. I got a lot of work to do. Okay, so y'all pray for me. I did find that I have a digital copy of The Priest, the Woman, the Confessional, so I don't have to sit with the book in front of me trying to type paragraphs out of it. I'm a pretty good typist, but I'm faster at copying and pasting. Okay? Exodus 20, here's basically where we see the need for a mediator. God has just spoke to them the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 70th chapter of the Bible. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They knew the voice of God Himself was a thing not to be heard by mortal ears. I mean, they didn't even see God except the cloud, the fire, the thunder, they saw the lightning, they saw the top of the mountain on fire, and they hear this voice coming down from heaven. And they said, cut it out. Mortal ears cannot hear the voice of God. It terrorized them. And so they said, verse 19, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. So there, right there, they established a mediator. Moses played that part until he died 40 years later. He always played the part of mediator. There are times, one time in particular, where Moses said, God, don't take their name out of thy book. Take my name out of thy book. Let me pay the price for their sins. I love everybody. I just don't want to go to hell for anybody. I have a fear of hell. Moses loved his people just like Christ loved you and I enough to say to God, don't take their name out of thy book. Take my name out of thy book. I'll suffer the penalty. He's the mediator. He's Christ. So verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So we know that Moses then went up to the top of the mountain. God delivered unto him. He wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger, gave them to Moses, charged Moses with these sacrificial laws and so on, sent him back down from Mount Sinai. The people were breaking those laws, so Moses, in his anger, tossed the tablets down on the ground. We know then that Moses goes back up for another 40 days, doesn't eat or drink for 40 days. Up on Mount Sinai, as another copy comes down, this time his face is shining like the sun. He's a picture of Christ, like in Matthew 17, where Jesus was transfigured before them. Like what John saw in Revelation chapter 1, where he heard the voice behind him sounded like a trumpet. He turns around, and there's Jesus Christ standing there, and his face, countenance was as the sun, shining in its strength. That comes from Psalm 19. I added that in there. But anyway, Moses is establishing this idea, this concept, that man requires a mediator between us and God because there is enmity. We used to have a guy that called our ministry quite often, and he was a professional negotiator. He negotiated between large corporations and unions, and he knew how to do it. He knew the ins and outs, and he knew how to get two groups that sit down at a bargaining table and they hate each other, and by the time he's done, he's got them shaking hands, saying, okay, this will work for all of us. Nobody gets everything they want in a negotiation, so you have to learn how to give and take. But this guy knew about the idea of a mediator. And he said, rather than you have these two people yelling and screaming at each other all the time, you have someone who bears their request to whatever, whoever, and then here's the answer and brings that to the people. And that's how it stands between us and God. We have the perfect mediator in Christ Jesus in that, number one, Christ does not care who you are as far as your status in this world. He does not care who you are as far as what family you came from. Christ does not care who you are as far as what race you are, as far as what kind of power or money your family has or whatever. Christ doesn't care. He sees all men the same. He sees them as equal. He loves them all. He died for them all. He is the not just the mediator, but he is our advocate. He's our defense attorney with the judge. And we have not just a mediator who bears our petitions to the judge who is God, but we also have a defense attorney, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who then tells God his sins have been remitted. They have been removed. They've been blotted out. There is no charge to them whatsoever. They are justified under the terms and conditions of the law. They are to be set free. And God is a just God. And he puts his gavel down and he says, done. Amen. 1 Timothy 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Is that what you believe? I believe God wants all men to be saved. Are all men going to be saved? Nope. We'll have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. How many gods do the Hindus believe in? 330 million gods. That's a lot of gods to confess sins to. Okay? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But in the catechism of the Catholic Church, catechism is the teachings that they teach men and members and so on. This is what you are, this is what you must believe. They believe and teach that the priest of the Catholic Church is a mediator between you and Christ, and that there are other mediators. I've been watching videos of people doing walkthroughs of St. Peter's Basilica, largest church in the world, single most important Catholic church in the world. They claim that that the point at which the Pope does the Mass is directly over the corpse of St. Peter, who was buried right underneath, directly underneath his feet, in the spot where he takes the host and says, in hoc est corpus meum. No, let's see. How does that go? It's where we get the phrase hocus pocus. It really is. In hoc est corpus meum, which means this is my body. In that exact spot, they say St. Peter's bones are right underneath that spot there. And that's what makes that ground holy. He literally is the rock of their mother church. Okay? But all through St. Peter's Basilica, and on the outside, you have statues of every saint. You have statues of former popes. And all of these, according to the Catholic Church, are perfected saints who now can hear your prayers and bear your petitions to Jesus Christ or the Virgin Mary. You can pray to St. David. You can pray to St. Joseph. You can pray to Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. By the way, you know where that comes from? You know how some people say Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. In every Catholic church in the world, there must be three statues. Joseph on one side, Mary on the other, and the crucified Christ in the middle. That's where they get it. Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. Okay? But you go in, in St. Peter's Basilica, they got prayer spots. Just about every statue in there, you got a place where you can kneel and pray. There's one statue, I think, of St. Paul, maybe, or St. Peter, one of the two. It's a bronze statue where the foot sticks out and people go by and touch it. And it's been worn down so much, it doesn't look like much of a foot anymore. It looks like a triangle. But people touch it because they believe that in touching that, they receive a special grace from God in that. See how ridiculous that all sounds? Isn't it easier for us to just say, God help me? One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid the price. John 14, we're not ready for that. We're not ready for that. We're going to be moving on, and let's not move on. Let's take prayer requests.